So we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your goodness, your mercy towards us. We ask that you speak your word to enliven our hearts. So in the second reading it said that God loves you, and when the good news came to you, you received it with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with utter conviction. With power and with the Holy Spirit and with utter conviction. That's what we need today. In today's world, there's too much compromise going on. Is there not? Maybe in our own hearts too. But let's hear the word again. And let's respond to allow the power of God to be in us. And to allow his power through the Holy Spirit to do a new work in us. And to bring deep conviction of heart. In the Gospel, Jesus was approached by the Pharisees and they were trying to trick him about paying tax to Caesar. Should we pay tax to Caesar or not? It was something that they had to do. They were actually under an oppressive government. They were really an occupied territory. And so the Romans were oppressing them, and this tax was an oppressive tax. But if Jesus said, of course, no, you shouldn't do that, then, of course, it'd be a public statement that would get him into great trouble. And so instead of making a comment, as it were, he just said, show me a coin, show me the denarius. And they did. Whose head is this? The head of Caesar. Then render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And they were flabbergasted. In other words, it's okay that all the coins belong to Caesar anyway. But render to God what is God's. Now, some years ago, I used to think that what that meant is that, well, you render to Caesar like representing governments and nation states and the institutions that go with them. So you pay your taxes and you keep your laws, etc. And so you render to that. And that's one thing there. But over here, well, you've got your time of worship and you've got your church affairs, and so you render to God the things there. But that's not what it means at all. That's what I thought it meant. But when you think about it, I had a moment of illumination one time. I was just reading the text, and it hit me right in the guts. Yes. We should render to Caesar what is Caesar's. That is, like, we should keep the laws of the country and pay the taxes and things like that. Yes, of course. That's a good thing to do. But render to God what is God's. What belongs to God? Everything! Nothing can exist without him. That's what Jonathan proclaimed in that first reading. Was talking about Cyrus, who was actually a great king, a political giant. And Cyrus was the one who was going to liberate the Israelite people and have them come back to Jerusalem because they'd been in exile in Persia. Cyrus didn't know anything about this plan, but it was God's plan, and God's plan was going to happen through Cyrus. And Cyrus didn't have a clue. He didn't even know God. But the prophet is making a point. God says, I am the unrivaled one. I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I hold everything in existence, and nothing can exist without me. And so the plans of human beings are so minute in comparison to my ways, because my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts, says the living God. And so we bow down before God. And this became a bit of a test, of course, after the resurrection, the church begins. Would the Christians bow down before Caesar, who was revered as a god? Or would they bow down before the living God? Because the cry in those days amongst the populace under the Roman government was that Caesar was Lord. Caesar was Kurios, Lord. And people had to burn incense before an effigy of the emperor. Otherwise, they weren't being faithful to the official religion. Well, the Christians would have nothing of that. We would not either, would we? Put in the same situation. When they bring in the effigy of the emperor into the village, and they say, now, burn incense before this, because here is your God. And all who do not do this, stand over there. And you'll be dealt with to the lions. How would you be? That's the decision that they were making in those days. A decision to be able to say in truth, Jesus is Lord, and we'll bow down before no one else but him. And others, of course, have their place in authorities, different levels of society. But Jesus is Lord of all. He's the Lord of history. He's the Lord of every government. He's the Lord of every nation. He's the Lord of every society, every culture. Jesus is Lord. And that's not a lordship that's exercised in an autocratic way, a despotic way, but it's exercised with such great love that so many are not able to recognize yet the truth that Jesus is Lord. And we'll bow before him. You know, in the early church, there were many examples, of course, of people who were brought before the emperor or the emperor's henchmen. Take, for example, Cyprian of Carthage in the 4th century, the bishop of Carthage. And he was arrested. It was during a persecution. You know, every now and then there'd been an outbreak of persecution against the Christians. And he was brought before the governor. And the governor says, are you Thasius Cyprian? I am. And have you been the leader of these impious men? Referring to the Christians. I have. The sacred emperor demands that you offer sacrifice to the gods. I will not offer sacrifice. Consider your position. I have already considered it. Everything is clear. Do what you must do. And so he is condemned to death. And his only words were, thanks be to God. To be drawn into union with Jesus in this way. To give all for the Lord, who is all. This is, of course, what we stand on, do we not, in our Catholic tradition. So many have gone before us, shed their blood for our sake, been prepared to stand firm and strong against any persecution that would come against them. Yes, truly ready to render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but to God what is God's. And our allegiance is to God. Think of Thomas More, you know, in the Tower of London, taken out from there and taken with all the crowds baying for blood as he's taken to the place where he's to be executed. His head to be chopped off because he was unwilling to do what most of the bishops had done, to give in to the king's demand and to recognize something that was not recognized by the Catholic Church. And he refused to do it. And so then, as he's standing there, ready to be put to death, as I remain a loyal subject to my king, but to God first. To God first! And he's ready to die for that. Is that the truth of my heart? There will be God first and no one else or no other thing or no ideology or no thing that's going to be forced upon me by some other power in this world. They'll bow only before the living God because he is the Lord. And I'll be with him forever in heaven. Now I'm thinking, I could, many stories of course, but one more. From the 16th century, you remember, Paul Mickey in Japan. Now where, if you misunderstand, the emperor sort of decided that these Christians were against the country and against the powers that be. And so they arrested them and force marched them across the whole of Japan. And finally, when they came to Nagasaki, which was the haven of many, many Christians, Catholics, and it was there that they were to be executed. And a place that John Paul II renamed Resurrection Hill, appropriately named. And there they were put up on crosses, strapped onto the crosses, and to be crucified by a samurai sword going through them on the cross. But before Paul Mickey had the samurai sword go through him, he cried out, "No, I am a Jesuit. I am a Christian. And I'm dying here because of my faith in Jesus Christ." And at this point, I could not tell a lie because I'm about to die. And I proclaim the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. My friends, this is to be our heart too. We live from that faith. We live from that faith. And in our day, we too will be brought to account in one way or another. Do you realize that in the 20th century, there's estimated 45,000 martyrs, 45,000 Christians put to death for their faith, probably more accurately said, because they haven't been called martyrs, all of them. But 45 million, did I say thousand? I meant million. 45 million, right? That's more put to death in the 20th century than for the 19th century's preceding. And it's going on still. They say, the latest figures I saw, somewhere between 100,000 and 150,000 Christians die each year because of their faith. That's, I think, one every 5 minutes. So in the course of this homily, we've got four or five dying for their faith. So we're not talking about something that's obscure and distant way back in the past. It is upon us in reality. And we think of the countries that at the moment, of course, have such a background of this, you know, whether it's Iraq or whether it's Iran or whether it's China or other places. Like, there's a thing going on that we have to take note of. But for us in Australia, of course, it's not an issue of life and death. That, in a way, makes it a little bit more dangerous for us. But there are issues of religious freedom in our country, and they will come even stronger and stronger in time. Now, secular governments are not going to put us to death in the Western world, but they are going to try and set agendas for us that will be very challenging for us as Catholics to be able to say yes to. We'll have to say no to it. And already there's signs of that happening across the board, really. We know, for example, in England, the Catholic adoption agencies had to close down. Why? Because they did not want to give children and didn't felt that children had the right for a father and mother and not to give them to a gay couple. And whatever you think about gay couples, that children have a right for a father and mother. And the Catholic Church was simply standing for what we believe, and yet they had to close down the adoption agencies because the government required that. Now, there are doctors who are struggling at the moment because of the situation of abortion and the pressure on them to be able to go with that. And it's starting to become a situation where young people going into the medical practice have to weigh it up very carefully, because I know they'll be have to stand firm on certain issues that have become current, current policy. And it's going to be difficult for them. It's not going to be easy in our current situation to stand firm and strong in who we are as a Catholic people and who we believe to be Lord, Jesus, and not to bow down before any other power. So, friends, tonight let's just let the Word of God and let the Eucharist itself touch us more deeply. Let Jesus, who we receive into our souls this night, come to us in a new way because we've allowed him to come to us in a new way. Come to us with power. Come to us with love, with the Holy Spirit, and with utter conviction. Utter conviction that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is everything, that without God we can do nothing, and that every element of our society and every figure in authority of any kind, the call upon each one of them is to bow before him, as it is upon each one of us. It's not to point the finger at anyone, because I know in my own heart how rebellious it can be at times, and I want to compromise with the world. But we cannot compromise. We must stand in who we are as sons and daughters of the living God and proclaim, not just with our words, with our very actions and all that we are, that Jesus is Lord. As someone once said, no, even if I was chopped up into 1,000 pieces, each one of them would cry out, Jesus is Lord. And bless his name.